So, guys, I went to Texas A&M. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You are good people. So, do I have permission to be vulnerable with everybody? Okay. So, yes. So, I'm messed up. I've got a lot of issues, and one of them is people-pleasing, okay? I want to be liked, accepted, all of that junk that encompasses people-pleasing. So when I'm at Texas A&M, you don't have to do it every time. So when I'm there, I bring that junk into the college arena. So what do I do? Okay, I'll join a fraternity. That makes sense. I'll be included, right? So I've got a plan. My plan is I'm going to get swole over summer. I'm going to work out real smart, right? And to the point that me and a friend have a genius idea, we're going to take some testosterone. Yeah. And now what you're thinking, I can tell, bro. That's not what you're thinking. You're thinking, I don't think it worked, bro. I think you need a refund. But the problem is, it did work. And you know what else worked? The quadrupling of my already existing acne. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for feeling that for me. So here I am. I'm about to go into an arena where I'm going to be judged primarily by my appearance and then ultimately accepted or rejected. I had never felt so insecure. My worth was so much now in my appearance. It affected my worth and even who I was. Does that make sense? And my awareness of my fear of rejection was now right here. Now, thank God I don't deal with fear of rejection today, which is not true. If I'm going to be perfectly honest, like we said, I'm going to be transparent, right? There is still a part of me, like I'm leading the table, there is still part of me that wonders, do you want to sit at my table? Do you not want to sit at my table? So that's very real. That's very real. Now, my hidden character is dealing with way more, way, way greater issues with much greater consequences, okay? So my hidden character, let's jump in. He is identified, before we even learn his name, he is identified by his brokenness. Okay? We learn at the age of 5, his nurse fled in fear, causing him to fall and become lame. At the age of 5, he is crippled. We know that before we know his name. His name, who is the character? It's Mephibosheth. I know you cannot repeat that back to me. So here's the game. So yeah, say it together. Who's that? Yeah, now this is another word for a lie, a fib, a chef. So let's say it together. That is not 100% perfect, but it is better than what any of us would say, okay? Fair? So that's Mephibosheth. Now, so let's stack what we've got against him. So crippled since the age of 5. His name no one can pronounce. And then his name actually means shame. Now take that in. Okay? That's how you're marked. Okay? Where he lives means the town of nothing. Think of all the disqualifiers against him. And as you think of that, take a moment and think about what may disqualify you and what we wrestle with. So, let me give you a little context before we get into the verse. King Saul, we all know King Saul, right? Saul is king. David, as a shepherd boy, is anointed king for a future date, okay? He now starts to come to some prominence. He kills Goliath. He is the man, okay? Now he's starting to come into some battles, and I think it's the downfall was the hit song of the day, okay? We know the hit song of the day. Saul killed his thousands and David his... Good Christians. It was a test. And you. After that, we see a majority of the text of the beginning part of David's life after that is Saul trying to kill him. Think about that's your life. Saul's trying to kill him and he is fleeing. Now, here's the interesting thing. David's going to be king, but who would be in line for the natural lineage would be Jonathan, Saul's son, okay? Jonathan knows David is anointed by God to be king. So in the natural, he might think, yeah, dad, let's kill this guy. I want to be king, but he doesn't. They become the best of friends, like I'm trying to do with Braun. But he's like, easy, buddy, easy. To the point, now this is key. If you're writing, write this down, underline it. To the point that they make a covenant with one another. Okay? Now, Mephibosheth is Jonathan's son. So now we know. This is Jonathan's son. So, fast forward. Saul and Jonathan both die in battle. David is king. He is now prominent. His kingdom is established, in place, strong, powerful, everything you could want in a kingdom. And what typically happens at this point is that the new king will wipe out all the descendants of the previous king. No one's going to come after me. Let's wipe them out. So that's where we pick up our text. Okay? So King David inquires about the descendants. He learns about Mephibosheth, and he has him summoned. Okay? So now, if you're Mephibosheth, and I won't read that quite yet. If you're Mephibosheth, you have been living in fear and in isolation. And you know that if the king finds out about you, you're probably going to die. So that's kind of the setup. Alone, isolated, in fear. Maybe like some of us hiding from the king. So he's summoned. And here, imagine Mephibosheth hiding. And then maybe you're hiding. Maybe you fear the king. It's been told to me that sometimes we view our heavenly father through the lens of our earthly father. Yeah, I see some heads. And if your earthly father ruled with an iron fist or was a punisher, you view your heavenly father in the same way. No more hiding. It's time to come meet the king. Mephibosheth comes to meet King David, and that's where we pick up the text. And Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, and he fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." So the part that I didn't cue you into is the covenant that was made between Jonathan and David, is that he would show kindness to his descendants. It's about covenant. The problem with us is we may be so caught up in our sin that we don't even realize that the king is seeking us to show us kindness. He continues. David continues. "And I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." Now, underline that or write that down. "You will eat at my table always." Because it's critical. "And he paid homage and said," this is Mephibosheth, "what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" What I think is important here, he doesn't respond. David doesn't respond to that. It doesn't matter how Mephibosheth sees himself. It doesn't matter how we see ourselves. It's not about us. It's about the king that wants to show us kindness. The king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him, shall bring the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, again shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth, again, this is the third time, Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Now, in the Bible, if something is written, obviously you paid attention to anything in the Bible, but if it shows up a second time, pay attention, but a third, like, pay close attention. "He will eat at my table always." And one of the ways it says, like one of the king's sons, he is also clearly getting an inheritance. Okay? Mephibosheth is in this room. Can you identify him? Some of you are like, "It's me. How does he know it's me? How does he know my sin, my brokenness?" You can't identify him. Why? Because when he dines with the king, his brokenness is covered. And what identifies him, the reason he is in this room, is based on one thing: his relationship to the king. So, thank you, Lord. Let me break this down, because it's simple, but it's so profound, and God is so kind to me because I needed this message desperately. I think that King David obviously points to King Jesus. Mephibosheth is us. I think dining with the king is a relationship with the king. And that dining with him is a greater banquet than we could ever imagine, the greatest party that we could ever imagine in our entire lives. Imagine the greatest party ever. I don't want to go back to second grade, you know, but times infinity. it's dining with the king, a relationship with the king. And I don't think that just means when we pass and go to heaven. I think that also means here and now. Okay. So what I want to distinguish, because it is something that I've wrestled with and God is kind to me to show me this in this, I want to look at God and I want to look at man and the world and how they operate differently. Okay. So the world, what would the world say? I don't think the world, let's say the world's having the greatest party ever. What does the world say that we need to be just in general? Beautiful, sexy, rich, celebrities, famous, right? We'll never live up. We'll never live up. I don't think Mephibosheth would have got the invitation. I don't think I would have got the invitation. I wouldn't, okay? So, and that's fleeting. Even if he did get the invitation, he'd be striving for the next one and the next one. Never living up. Now, let's look at God. He's different. Here's what I know. God loved Mephibosheth, and he sought him out. He sought him to show him kindness. God loves you. God knows you more intimately than you know yourself. He knows you and he loves you and he is pursuing you to show you kindness. So you get the invitation. You get the invitation to dine with him. How do you get the invitation? It's simple. He gives it. He's like, here's the invitation to all that thirst, to all who can't pay, because you can't pay to get into this. For all who are heavy laden, I think the invitation is more about your need for him. So we all get an invitation. So you get the invitation. You're gonna, hey, I've got the invitation. I'm gonna go to the banquet. You get to the banquet. Hey, I've got the invitation. And they're like, you've got the invitation, but I'm sorry, you can't come in. I can't, I got the, yeah, you're crippled. Mephibosheth is crippled. I'm not crippled. Yeah, you're crippled. I'm crippled. What I learned, and this was so good, is that before, when I was talking about breaking out in insecurity, I would have an insecurity about myself in the world, in the physical, that I would try to fix in the world, in the physical. And that is an endless cycle. My problem isn't my appearance. My problem isn't my insecurity. It's my sin. It's my sin. And there's only one solution, and that's Jesus. Jesus, in his kindness, sought you out to show you kindness. He died on a cross and rose again, defeating sin and death. A sacrifice had to be made to pay the penalty for you, for your sin. And when you understand that, so it's understanding that is one level, okay? Hey, I understand Jesus died for me. He rose again, and that defeated sin and death, okay? But I think we have to look back at Mephibosheth. What did Mephibosheth do? When he came before the king, he bowed down. And he said, I'm your servant. So I think it's more, it's not just, hey, I know Jesus, I know he did all these things, but I was like, no, I'm going to receive that for myself. And I'm going to say, Lord, you are my Lord and Savior. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And once we do that, you're at the banquet hall and it's like, come on in. Come on in. This is the greatest dining experience you will ever have. We've got living water. Okay. We're going to start you new believers off with some milk. Okay. We've got some fruit of the Spirit. Some of you are not ready for the meat. Some of you are not ready for the meat. You're going to get that later. Just make sure you keep showing up. So here's where I started to wrestle. A lot of us have the invitation. Most of us have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So what does that mean? We're now at the table. So I wrestled with the Lord as I did this. Lord, if I'm at the table, I've got a seat, why do I still sometimes operate in the mindset of the world? Because I do. And then it was apparent to me. We all grew up with a family. How often is dinner? Every night, right? So we dine with the King to get nourished. And we are so nourished. But the world happens and we get busy. Oh, and we miss one night of the banquet. And then we miss a couple nights. Then we miss a week. And at this point, we're starving. And what happens when you do not go to the King to get nourished? You're starving. You'll start to eat anything. You'll seek things in the world to nourish you. My friend is like, we're talking with a bunch of guys last night. And when we seek nourishment outside the King, we fall into sin. And we were discussing this, like, why when I sin, do I feel like I'm going to be punished? Like, I'm so hard on myself. I don't think anything's going to go right. And I was like, I feel the same way. And then I just got some understanding on that. And I think a piece of that is this. We forget the dynamic. We look at God through our eyes. We forget that it's not about us and who we are, because I think that all the time. It's about who he is and what he's already done. And when I remember that, oh, it's not about me. It's about him and what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I've got 3 points that I just want to just so we can apply and we can live from this place. And that's this. The first thing is this, and this is just to a group of you. If you feel like you've gotten the invitation, but you haven't accepted and come into the banquet hall to dine with the King, come talk to one of us tonight. We would love to have that conversation. And if you are at the table, I would invite you to dine daily. Dine daily, not once a week. Dying daily so you are nourished here and here alone. And the final thing is this. Eat on the word. Eat on the word. And I would really invite you to press into scripture that points to who he is and who he says we are in him. So there's never any confusion about that. Let me pray us out. Lord, I thank you for your kindness that you seek us out. The greatest, the greatest thing that we could ever have is a seat at your table. I ask that you speak through our discussion time and that we get a deeper understanding of who you are and who we are in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.